Lord, would you just please be with my words? Would you make them your words? And would you just use and bless all the meditations of all of our hearts that we would render in this time worship to you? Amen. Well, again, good morning. I just want to express my gratitude again. We're the Bondurant family. We're just so happy to be here in the Bryan College Station area and to be serving with RUF. And just on behalf of our students, just thank y'all. This church is so supportive with your prayers and with your monetary gifts. Y'all make RUF at Texas A&M happen. Y'all really do. Y'all make it happen. So thank you. All right. So this summer, we are doing a study in the so-called Messianic Psalms. And as has probably already been said, really all the Psalms are Messianic Psalms. But these Psalms that we're looking at, they just have a real specific tie-in to the person and work of Christ. So maybe we could better say that the Messianic Psalms are those where God just really tees it up for us in his scriptures, for us to just make clear that it is about Jesus. And the way in which Psalm 40 gets teed up for us, as it were, is that the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament quotes it. And it quotes it in an interesting way, because it quotes it as if, even though, right, we just read at the top of this, this is a psalm of David, written by King David. But in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews actually puts the words of this psalm in Jesus' mouth as Jesus' words. And so how is that so? How does that work? Well, essentially, this psalm is coming from David as this messianic figure. The author of Hebrews is essentially putting Jesus as the fulfillment of the Messiah kind of behind the eyes of this messianic figure in Psalm 40. And commentators, all of them pretty much will notice that this has a very distinct structure, Psalm 40 does, where you have the Messiah there. He is looking to the past. And then he's looking at the present, and then he looks at the future. And the thing he is looking at in all of those places is God's salvation. And now I know everyone in this room may not be a Christian, but if you've been a Christian, maybe a Christian for a while, you've had significant kind of water under the bridge, right? You're not a new believer anymore. You can kind of look back to that time. But at the same time, there just seems like there's a lot of runway to go. All right, there's a lot of life to be lived, and maybe you've even had significant growth in your life. But you also kind of look at yourself and you go, man, I really thought I'd be in a better place than this by now. I really thought I'd be able to kind of like get my hands around holiness a little bit better. And so for people like us, maybe we need a little encouragement. We need the perspective that the Messiah gives on God's salvation, past, present, and future. All right, so let's look at that. Let's look with the eyes of the Messiah to God's salvation, past, present, and future. So first, let's look at the past. In verse 1, it reads, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so, David, whether he's thinking of a specific event in life or just painting with broad brushstrokes, he's saying at one point in time in his life could be best described as stuck in the mud. But he cried out to God. He hoped in God. He trusted in God. And through that, God pulled him out of his mess and he put him on a high place put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise. So much so that David's life then became this billboard for all to see and go, wow, can you believe that? I think there might be something to this God that David worships. Maybe I should believe in him too. Now, if you're from a place like I'm from, and I think Texas is a similar place. So young men just have this tendency that when they know about a place where maybe there is an abandoned field and it's just rained and it has a tendency to get a little muddy or squishy. All right. You look at that and you go, what is the point of a muddy field if you can't get a truck stuck in that thing? And so you do. And if you get it real good and stuck, all right, you got to call your brothers, or you got to call your brother's friend or your friend's brother, one of the two, because he's got his, Bronco 2 with the awesome winch on the front, and he can pull you out. All right, hypothetically. And that's a good illustration. That's the illustration that David here uses for salvation. And in one way or another, if you are a Christian here, that is what is true of you. That one way or another, God has pulled you out of the mud. And for some of you, that was very obvious, right? Maybe a life of drunkenness or some kind of wild living. Right, things that the world would be able to say, like, that is bad. And God pulled you out of that. Some of you maybe it was circumstances, right? Kind of your fault, kind of other people, and you're trapped in this thing, right? Hanging with the wrong crowd, and God in His grace pulled you out of that and pulled you to Himself. For some of us, the mud pit that God pulled us out of was our own goodness. Or maybe I should say, thinking we could be saved through our own goodness. Self-righteousness can be one of the stickiest mud pits to get pulled out of. But one way or another, He pulled us out and saved us. And how? How did that happen? Because Jesus, the Messiah, He Himself went to His own pit of destruction for us. And through the power of God, He was raised up and put on a high place, even heaven itself. And we trusted in that. We believed in that. And through that, we were pulled out of eternal death and given eternal life, and our sins were forgiven. Right? That miry bog was defeated. Now, I want to take a second here, because again, I know everyone in here might not be a Christian, right? You might not be tracking with me. Maybe you're still considering the gospel. Maybe you're skeptical of it. But I really just want to say one thing. Like, do you feel the mire of this world? Like, do you feel that guilt that just kind of eats you up on the inside about the things that you've done or that you've left undone? Do you just feel that, like, that nagging voice inside you that says, like, this world is just not right and I'm not okay? God in the gospel is hooking up the tow cable to your life. And He's saying, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? We can do this. Be free. So put, trust in this good news of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is offered to you in the gospel. And now, if you have walked with Jesus for a while, I have the same message for you. Trust in the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the salvation of God. It's for you too, right? That same gospel that we started with is the same gospel that we need to continue to trust in. And so let's turn then from the past to the present with the Messiah. So panning from past to now looking at the present with the Messiah. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. So we see here, David is insisting. What does it look like to be a Christian now? What it looks like is continuing to believe the things that you started with, right? Humbly trusting in God's salvation alone and not your own works. Right, continuing trust in God's salvation alone and not your own works, and not to just like sit there, but to have that reality multiplied to you, he says, to grow more and more in the knowledge that you are a sinner in need of much grace. Right, that's something that we never get tired of. For the rest of our lives, we will grow more and more and more in the knowledge of the gospel. Okay? So that's part of what it looks like to be a Christian, looking to God's salvation here in the present. All right, I want to draw your attention to another thing. So starting here in verse 6, going to 8. This is actually the little portion of scripture that gets quoted in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it's explaining how Jesus silences the law's loud thunder, right? Puts to death our sin and our inability to keep the law, but then actually empowers us to do the law. So read with me. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. So maybe I can explain this, restate it like this. So in Israel, when they have the sacrifices, right? Lamb after goat after bull, over and over and over again, bloodshed. What did that communicate? What it communicated was, Israelites, y'all are awful at doing God's law. Y'all are really bad at this. It was a voice of condemnation. And through this messianic utterance, you are having the Messiah, who David looking forward to Jesus, but even David in his own way kind of understanding that God is going to put an end to the condemning voice of the sacrifice. He silences it. And see, when that is finally silenced, then we can actually get to the good work of doing the law. Because you know this, right? You know this if you're a business person or you read business books, that being a perfectionist does not lead to efficiency. That there's something in being able to understand how you aren't perfect that actually lets you be able to be freed up enough to just like get it done. And that's what's happening, right? When you are so locked in on your sin, right? You're just staring into that hole. And it's hard to get any forward movement in that. But Jesus Messiah is grabbing and saying, look, there's no more hole. The hole's done. Right. Turn around. You're forgiven. You're freed. That's who you are. That's where we are. Now we've got a road to walk down of following God's good commands. We're free from the law to obey the law. All right, now the third thing I want us to see here in our look with the Messiah at the present is here. Sorry, verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. And he kind of continues in the same theme. And so you have here the Messiah declaring this picture of what life should look like in the present. And what it is the Messiah standing in the great congregation proclaiming God's salvation. That's what life should look like in the present. And if you look at the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word great congregation in Greek, it's megale, as in mega, and it's the word ekklesia, as in church. So what this is a picture of is Jesus' mega church. But in all seriousness, sorry, that was kind of like a dad joke. That was like a sermon dad joke. That was bad. All right. So, but for real, what he's trying to set up is, what does it look like to continue as a believer in the present? It's to live life in a church-based, congregation-based lifestyle where you are under the proclamation of the Messiah, the proclamation of God's salvation. You know, that's becoming more and more important for us to insist on in this day and age. Just more and more Christians are not identifying themselves with specific local bodies, with specific local churches. It's falling out of vogue. That is not the primary focus or locus of Christian life for more and more Christians. And if I can do a little shameless self-promotion, that's why the ministry of RUF is so important today. Because uniquely, RUF is going on to the college campus and is equipping young men and young women to not just embrace Christ, which we do that, to embrace Christ, but to embrace all of Christ. And that means his body too. And to live life in his body, in his great congregation, right? Sitting under day in and day out the proclamation of his word, the administration of the sacraments, to submit to his leaders, his elders, and to be equipped by the deacons to serve, right? That is what it looks like to be a believer. And so maybe the question is maybe even better put, not what does it look like to be a Christian, but maybe where? Where does it look like to be a Christian? Or with whom does it look like to be a Christian? All right, so we've looked at past, we've looked at present. Now let's turn through the Messiah's eyes to look at the future. Verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Now, you've probably heard someone say before, right, preach the gospel to yourself every day. I love that. Some of my favorite quotes on that one, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And of course, talking to yourself about the gospel. And then C.S. Lewis, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job of each morning consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life flow in, right? Preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Now, what David is doing here is he's taking it up a notch. He's actually preaching the gospel to his future self here. Because David knows himself pretty well. doesn't he? He's a pretty self-aware guy. And he knows that up there that there's going to be some sin. And it's not just going to be like a little bit. It's going to be a lot of it. It's going to be a lot of sin, big sin. And we all here this morning confessed our sins corporately and individually. And for many of you, right, as you were bowing in prayer, you were saying things, confessing things like, Lord, I'm such a jealous person. I'm sorry. I'm jealous of the things that other people have that I don't. Would you help me be more content? Lord, I repent of my anger. You know, I confess in the way that I just, in inappropriate ways, just fly off of the handle at my family. You confess all kinds of things. And hopefully, with the Lord's help, that going into the future, those things get rolled back. That you actually have much success in fighting and even killing and putting to death those things. But I just kind of have a funny feeling that for some of the people in this room, that tomorrow, come Monday, right, you're going to flip on social media and you see that person that just has it all, and you're going to be jealous. You're going to want to be like them, and you're not going to be like them. It's just going to tear you up on the inside. Or your kid or your sibling is going to do that thing that, like, and you know it. Oh, you've told them a million times that you don't like that, and they do it. And just a volcano blows up inside you, and your house just turns into a nuclear wasteland from your anger. And in the aftermath of that, you're going to look at yourself and you're going to go, I did it again. I did it again. Do you know that, like, in that moment right there, like, the Messiah is not hitting the panic button, going like, we had the contingency plan for, like, the first sin, but then they did it again. What are we going to do? Right? Like, they're not panicking up in the heavenly places, trying to, like, scramble to figure out how to deal with your sin because you did it again. What did our scripture say? Verse 11, as for you, O Lord, he's looking at the future. You will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Ever preserve me. You know that the Messiah, as he went to his cross and he's looking at your sin, he's not just looking at the things that you used to do, but you don't do anymore. He's looking at things that you do now, and he's looking at those things up in the future, and he sees all of that, and he knows all of that. And when he goes to the cross, his blood is washing away all of that sin, all of that sin. You are clean all the way. He is already up ahead of your sin before you can even do it. You know, and the even better news, or maybe we could just say is as good a news, that he's even up there ahead of it, actually even helping you kill it and put it to death, and he is weakening the power of the indwelling sin in your life. He really is doing that too. It's not a hopeless situation. But it certainly is a merciful situation, right? So God's salvation is big. It's comprehensive. It is past, it is present, and it is up ahead of us in the future. His mercy is with us. Look with the eyes of the Messiah to God's salvation. And look with the eyes of the Messiah to God's salvation that is the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here and think through these things, Lord, we need that new, that fresh, that good, that stronger, that more peaceful perspective to come flowing into our lives. Because if we're just left to our own devices, we either get locked down in despair over our sin, or we get locked down into trying to sew fig leaves together and cover ourselves with our own works, our own righteousness. And Lord, both those things just lead to death, and they just lead to mud, and they just lead to us being stuck. So would you, right here, right now, this morning, in the present, just give us the eyes to see your gospel, the ability to embrace your gospel, to know your love, to experience your love, to cherish your love, that we, like David, might be people, that we could be billboard signs. We could be billboard signs of God's grace. People could look at us and say, man, I sure would like to have that kind of salvation manifest itself in my life. Would that be true, Lord? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.